With you, if you'd open them up once again to the book of 1 John. We are going to start today's message in verse 13. This is something, when I first became a Christian, you know, I didn't quite understand. And I found out quickly that this is a real truth that every believer needs to just come to grips with. The world's going to hate you if you're a believer. It's just the way it is, because they hated Christ. And it's because of the spirit that's in the world. In verse 13 it says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." And we're going to talk about that. Diane, would you mind standing and asking blessing over this message, please? Amen. So let's kind of put this into context here, because if you remember the verses that were before, it was talking about Cain, how we shouldn't be like Cain, who was of the evil one. And basically it says, and why? Because his works were evil and his brothers were good, and he killed his brother. And, you know, his attitude represents the attitude of this present world system that we live in right now. That's what was on Cain. That's what his influence was. The world hates Christ for the same reason Cain hated Abel. And we see in John chapter 15, verse 18 through 25, the Lord Jesus Christ himself warns his disciples, which again would later warn the whole church, of this fact. It says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no more sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the world might be fulfilled, which is written in the law, they hated me without a cause." Again, we've all experienced this kind of thing. I've even shared this before, how that when I was young, I used to play a lot of softball, you know, and I'd be asked to play for several different teams and what have you. But after I got saved, no one called. Especially when they got to know the fact that Kerry was going to be praising the Lord the whole time he was sitting on the bench, you know. And people, it just makes them uncomfortable. If they're unregenerated and not been renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit, again, they are going to have that same kind of hatred for you, because they, again, hate Christ. That's the spirit that's in the world today. Now, Jesus, what he does simply is to show the reality that it sins. The world sins. And again, he exposes the nature of sin. So when the world, like Cain, comes face to face with that reality and truth, it will only come to one of two decisions. Basically, one, they can repent and change, or the other, they will seek to destroy the messenger, whether it's Christ or the church. I read a story about a hunter who took refuge in a cave during a rainstorm, and after he had time to dry out a little bit, he decided that he would investigate the cave to see what was in it. So he turned on his flashlight. And to his surprise, he discovered that he was sharing the cave with an assortment of spiders, lizards, and snakes. Of course, he couldn't get out of there fast enough. Folks, I think about this with this world, the unsaved world, if they could only see and realize what they're surrounded by. That old serpent, Satan, and the demonic forces that are potentially there trying to destroy. But like Cain, the people of this world, they don't want to admit their sin and they try to cover it up. The true nature of the religious, they use rites and rituals to cover up the repentant heart. You see, they lack the faith in God's word, and they continue to live on a level that, again, that is contrary to the word of God. And the Bible tells us that those that do so are going to be cast into outer darkness with Satan to suffer apart from God forever. It's a very sad reality. This world is going out in a blaze of religion. Religion cannot save you. Only a faith and confidence toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His atonement can save you. And we as Christians, we're called to be light. Light exposes darkness. We tell people that very thing. Look, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. That's the truth. Come to grips with it and recognize that you cannot save yourself. You need a Savior. And tell them about Jesus. I like your story there, Angela, because that's what you got to do. Light exposes darkness. And all too often, I've heard people preaching things like and saying to people that come to churches, and the Bible says in these last days, one of the things that a lot of preachers will be guilty of is preaching things that tickle people's ears, you know, and tell them the things that they want to hear, not the things they need to hear. I've heard people say, you know, God is love, and God accepts everyone in their sin. Now, while I believe that's true initially, I do not believe God wants you to remain there. After all, how can you be a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ, the one who did no sin? It's just not fitting. It's not right. So my question to you this morning is, whose life are you reflecting? People are indeed watching your life, whether you know it or not. Paul would have this word to the Philippians. He would say in Philippians 3, verse 17 through 21, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." In other words, follow the light. "For many walk, of whom I've told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Remember, it says in the book of 1 John, we just read a few weeks ago, that says that those who are looking for His coming, says they have this hope, and they purify themselves even as He is pure. That looking for the coming of the Lord has a perfecting power in it. If you know the Lord could return at any time, you want to be found by Him doing the things that please Him, right? I often think about that, because let's be honest, sometimes we do stuff that, "Lord, I'm so sorry I did that," you know, and we you confess it, and you repent it, you turn away from it. We serve a God who's very gracious, who forgives us, and, you know, sometimes disciplines us if we don't discipline ourselves. Because, you know, the Bible says that if you would judge yourselves, then you would be chastened by the Lord. But if you're not, you're going to be chastened of the Lord so that you won't be condemned with the world. And so all of us need to take a good look at our lives and say, "Okay, Lord, I know and I realize this is something that I need to get straightened out, get it set right with You, and to get out from underneath the bondage of it." Because that's what you really are. You're in bondage to it. And in what way? Well, you lose your joy. You lose your joy. You lose your peace. And God wants you to experience His joy and His peace. So this is one of the reasons why we need to take the time to indeed judge ourselves. Because the Lord is coming back for a church that's looking for His coming. That's a church that is being perfected by the power of His Holy Spirit. So again, why did Cain kill Abel? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. That's the very same reason why the people of this world hate every Christian. And so at this point, some of you might be saying, "Well, yeah, but I've never murdered anybody," because we're all sitting here thinking, "Well, there's some people I've really hated in my lifetime." Am I speaking to anybody here? There's people that you think, I'd like to see them ran over by a Mack truck, you know? Let's be honest, you know? And so we do, we say, well, I've never really murdered anybody. But the Lord's reply, again, would be simply, you know, if you hate your brother, you've the same as committed murder. Again, the only difference from level one to level two is that you just don't have the outward act of taking a life. But the inward intent is still the same. It originates from the heart. You see, and the Bible says that it's from the heart where all the issues of life come from. There was a visitor at a zoo that was chatting with the zookeeper, and he was talking right there at the lion's house, and he says, I have a cat at home. And he said, your lion acts just like my cat. Look at them sleeping so peacefully. It seems a shame that you have to put him, they're such beautiful creatures, why you have to put him behind the cage, you know, and behind the bars. And he said, my friend, he said, these may look like your cat, but their disposition is radically different. There's murder in their hearts. You better be glad that there are bars there. Folks, let's be honest. The only reason some people never ever murder anybody else is because there have been bars set up. Now, what bars are we talking about? Well, there's the bars of the fear of arrest, shame, the penalties of the law, and possibly even the death penalty, right? It comes from the law. That's why in 1 Timothy 1, verse 8 through 11, he says, we know that the law is good if it is used lawfully, knowing this, that the law was not made for the righteous person, but for the lawless, the insubordinate, for the ungodly, for the sinners, for the unholy, for the profane, for the murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, and manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, when I looked at this, I couldn't help but understand and look at the fact that in that day, fornicators and sodomites and kidnappers, these things are celebrated today. All of these things, the law was put in place to keep these people in check. So the Christian, however, again, the Bible tells us we are going to be judged by what James calls the law of liberty. What's the law of liberty? Well, in James 2, verse 12 and 13, he says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, but mercy triumphs over judgment. You see, if you're walking in Christ, because you've been forgiven, you are to be forgiven more too. You see, in Galatians 5, verse 13 through 18, he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use that liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the other day we celebrated John and Terry's anniversary. Now, I told John, I said, you know, from the time he first came in until now, I've seen such an amazing transformation in this man. That's the power of the Spirit, you see. And God's done a mighty work in him. And he's not done, brother. He's not done with any of us, thankfully. But it's so wonderful to see what God can do in a person's life, totally transform them. That's one of the things about working at the rescue mission there, teaching the word there, and these people come in off the street and they get into the program. It's a year program. And when they first start, you know, there's a scowl on their face. There's it appears like they don't want to be there. Am I right, Denny? Denny's right there with me. And it's not long before that frown turns into a smile. It's not long before they're telling people about Jesus. They experience the Lord in a real powerful way. And it's so wonderful to see them actually graduate and then continue on with a life transformation that comes from the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in your life. And so I'm so grateful for that opportunity to be a part of that. And, you know, we got to understand, folks, that it's not so much what did you do, but what did you want to do that we got to ask ourselves about. What would you have done if you had been at liberty to do just exactly what you pleased to do? I think about that a lot. I'd like to throat punch the guy, you know? That's what we feel like sometimes. Come on, let's be honest. That's why we're laughing. But what's the best thing to do? When you feel like that, you say, God, bless him. Bless him. Just help him to come to that saving knowledge of who you are. Because after all, there's a spirit that causes people to act the way they do, and we don't want to give in to that either. So this is why Jesus equates hatred with murder, and he also equates even, you know, lust with adultery. You know, and I'm just going to touch on that for just a second. In Matthew 5, verse 27 through 30, it says, "But you have heard it that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish and for your whole body to be cast into hell." Now, I share this with you because there's been so much misunderstanding concerning these verses of Scripture, and people have interpreted them the wrong way. First of all, when you read Scripture, it's important to know the who, whats, and wheres of Scripture. Who's Jesus talking to here? He's talking to the religious Pharisees who said they kept the law, but they could not keep the law. That's why he refined it here. If you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you same as committed adultery. If you hate your brother, you same as murdered. But what this should tell you, each and every one of us, we can't sit here and think about this and say, "Well, I've never lusted after somebody." You're a liar. You're a liar. If you're normal, you're a liar. How many times can you cut off your hand? How many times can you pluck out your eyes? Right? So the idea is here, Lord, I need a Savior. I need somebody who had never done this, was perfect in everything that he did, to be my substitute. And that's what Jesus did. He gave himself for us, and he took our sins upon himself, and he gave us his righteousness, so that you can stand before God completely free and in that liberty we're talking about. Again, Jesus said those things who were trying to justify themselves by the law. And we know that in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Then in Galatians 2, 16 through 20, it says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found to be sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I think that pretty much says it all, folks. Now, all of this doesn't mean that, you know, hatred in the heart does the same amount of damage or even involves the same amount of guilt as actual murder. After all, I'm sure that your neighbor would a lot rather you hate him than kill him, right? But Jesus shows these things to us, again, to show us that our hearts are exceedingly wicked. Exceedingly wicked. It shows that we are indeed sinners. And this is what the world rejects. They hate to acknowledge that they are a sinner, that they need a Savior. Well, I'm a good person. Oh, really? Are you? Well, let's see if you're a good person according to your standards or God's standards. Usually you'll find it's according to their standards. They want to be the God of their own lives. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 through 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" He's talking about you and me. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Lord Jesus, I am guilty. I am totally and completely dependent upon you for my righteousness and my hope. God's provision enables us to walk in ways that are pleasing to Him. A Christian has passed from death to life. And again, the proof of this is that he begins to love the brethren because he begins to understand the great salvation with which God has saved them. When he belonged to the world system, he hated God's people because it exposed his sin. Did you ever notice whenever you turn over a rock, the critters underneath it, they will either try to bite you or they will try to run for cover because it exposes them. When you belong to God and you have committed everything to Him and allowed Him to become your righteousness, again, your heart changes. Your heart changes not only to the Lord, but to His people. The Apostle Paul himself, he was considered a murderer because even though he may have not cast the stones, he conspired to commit murder. In the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 57 through 60, and then into chapter 8, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. The witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now Saul was consenting to his death." You see, it was in his heart, nothing else. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." And then it says, "As for Paul, he made havoc in the churches, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them into prison." Now, Paul himself would admit that his vote actually helped put innocent people to death. In Acts 26, when he's speaking before King Agrippa, verses 9 through 11, he says, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme." In other words, deny the Lord, deny Jesus. "And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Again, but God in His grace saved Paul. The thing that he once hated, he now loves. And Paul would say in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 through 15, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He's counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, and I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He came into the world to save sinners, plain and simple. That's you and me, of whom I am chief. And as I have said oftentimes, I know if you would probably join me and say, "Oh no, Paul, I am chief. I'm the chief sinners." If you're really honest about who you are and what you've done, And the fact that you never actually murdered anyone should not make you proud or complacent in any way. Again, have you ever harbored hatred in your heart with anybody? It's a forgivable sin, but it's not fitting for you to remain in it. Hatred does the hater far more damage than it ever does to anyone else. You can get over it. I remember Brother Horton used to tell a story about a young boy who had an au pair that was, you know, living with the family, and he got mad at her, and she couldn't find him. Looked all over the house, couldn't find him. Finally, she looked in her closet, and he's sitting in there pouting. And she says to him, "What are you doing?" He goes, "I've spit on your clothes, I've spit on your shoes, and I'm just waiting here for more spit." You see, sometimes Christians are that way too. When they hold animosity and hatred and things like that, it's just not fitting. And that's the way the world acts. And do you want to act like the world, or do you want to be a representative of Jesus Christ? I know how hard it is. I live in this flesh too. We got to contend with that old nature. And it's striving constantly against the new man who wants to please God. But what do you got to do? Again, you feed the new man and you starve the old man, right? Again, read Matthew 5, 21 through 22. It says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, You fool, shall be in danger of hellfire.'" Now notice again that it says, if you're angry with your brother without a cause. Sometimes there's a cause to be angry. But don't sin in that anger. You know, if it says here that basically if you are in your anger, you're going to be facing a local court. Calling your brother empty-headed or a fool puts you in danger of being put before the Sanhedrin at that time, which was the high court of Israel. And again, you know, it could have endangered you of because you reach that place of malice where you want to act out that danger or the anger in retaliate or do harm to the one that you're angry with. And that could put you in danger, as it says, of eternal hellfire. You know, so you should say, you know, hatred that remains unconfessed and unforsaken actually puts a man in spiritual prison. That's what you could say about that. You're held in a prison. And I probably shared this with you before, but I know the Romans had a unique way of punishing those Roman citizens who had killed someone. They actually tied you to a stake and tied that dead body to you, and it remained there until you died. That dead body would actually kill you. That's what hatred does in your heart. And that's why it's so important to take the time to repent of it and to allow the love of God to again overwhelm you, and allow yourself not only love the brethren, but again love those who are in the world as well. Again, the antidote for hatred is love. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1 through 7 says what as Christians what we used to be or should have used to have been, and not be now. In chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. It says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceful, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should," listen, "become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, this is one of the things that I've noticed. Like, for example, so many of us have a television in our homes, right? I'm not condemning you for this, because I have a television too. I got a big television, you know, because I like to watch sports and stuff. But there's sometimes when I come home and say, you know, I think I'd like to watch a good movie, you know, something that's entertaining and what have you. Do you know how hard it is to find something in there that doesn't have something to do with somebody killing somebody or doing somebody terrible wrong? And it has it's under the guise of entertainment, you know? Now, a lot of people would say, well, you got the Bible. It's got a lot of horrific things in there that people have done. That's true. That's true. But again, if you're putting what is basically produced from the world into your mind constantly, it's going to have an impact upon you. I know this because I've experienced it myself. There are times I fail. But if you're putting the Word of God in you, it's inspired by God. And what is in there, no matter how hard it is to hear, was put in there for a reason. It's to give you contrast and show you what's light from what's dark. And so, again, there are things in this world that are put in place for the very purpose of promoting that spirit within you that is contrary to the sound doctrine and the will of God. The greatest evidence of a born-again experience is when, again, that hateful heart opens up to Jesus and it becomes a loving heart. Instead of wanting to murder others through hatred, one wants to love them and share the message of eternal life with them. I remember hearing about Brother Horton's son, Roy. Roy, he had a problem. He had to have a colostomy, and you know, it was a horrific thing he had to go through, you know. But he, when he was in the hospital, you know, he got closer to the Lord as a result of that. And God baptized him in the Holy Spirit, and everybody who came in that room, he wanted to tell them about the Lord. He had so much love in his heart, even though he had just had that surgery. And I've heard that it's really hard. I don't know. But I know that when Christ enters your heart and changes you and you experience that love, you want to share it with other people. There was an evangelist by the name of John Wesley. Many of you have heard of him. He was stopped one night by a highwayman who robbed him of all of his money. Wesley said to this man, he says, if the day should come that you desire to leave this evil way and live for God, remember that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Some years later, Wesley was stopped by the man after the church service. He said, do you remember me? I robbed you one night, and you told me that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, and I have trusted Christ, and he has changed my life. Folks, I wonder if I would have that kind of ability to be able to say that on the spot without getting angry or wanting to, you know, respond physically, you know, with somebody trying to rob me. And rather than just simply suffering myself to be defrauded, but share that good news with somebody that changed his life. That's something we need to think about. The closer we get to the Lord, the more ability we will be able to have the power of the Holy Spirit moving and working in our lives so that we can do that very thing. So I want to encourage you with that this morning. Again, the closer you get to the Lord, the more he gives you of his spirit to be able to do those things. To he who has, more will be given. But those who don't have, even what they seem to have, will be taken away from them. So again, these are things that we need to think about as believers. As you draw close to him, he's going to give you more than what you can even imagine. And I don't know about you guys, but I want to have my quiver full, you know, whenever I come before the Lord as far as reward. And that's what we should be doing, laboring to receive the full reward. Having people who stand and say before the Lord, this man, because of what he did, or this woman, because of what she did, made such a difference in my life that I gave my heart to Christ. What a blessing that would be to hear that you had an impact upon a person's life, so much so that they came to know the Lord. All because you suffered yourself to be defrauded. And again, you lived Christ before people. That's so important. All right, let's bow our heads.